Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the hymn rack somewhere along your pew there. Feel free to get that out and find the 12th chapter of Luke. Last Sunday morning when you came in, if you were here, you know we were decorated behind us, and that was very purposeful and very much of a blessing. There was a couple of good reports at the end of the Lord's Supper as we shared some announcements and thoughts together. Several of the brothers were sharing about the blessing of being a part of the Daily Vacation Bible School, and I was blessed to participate in that too. Thank you for those of you who helped in any way, those of you who prayed, those of you who have given financially to make something like that possible. The Lord has seen fit to have His Word sown in the hearts of a lot of guys and girls during this week, a lot that we would not reach otherwise, and we thank the Lord for that great opportunity. We praise Him for that. We can see the title of our time together this morning behind me, "I Didn't See That Coming." You ever felt like that? Something hit your life and you said, "I didn't see that coming." A lot of you know our son Josh, who lives out in Memphis, was running yesterday morning. And when he left his house, he didn't see it coming. He had no idea that there was a big dog down the road that he'd never seen before that was going to run out, cross the road and attack him and bite him and knock him over and end up his elbow being dislocated. He didn't see it coming. Now, he did say that when he saw the dog, he said to himself, "That dog is going to bite me." He was prophetic in that. So he did see it coming at that point. But you know, also there are those times when something of a real blessing comes into our lives. And we look back and we say, "I didn't see that coming. I never saw it coming." Well, did you see that coming? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And what we're really going to be considering together is the perfect human being discussing his first coming to the earth. Now, in the portion that we just finished studying here in the book of Luke, we've been looking in verses 35 to 48 at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And our challenge there was to be ready. To be ready. So it seems that the Lord Jesus has a very natural, or with Him we might say supernatural, segue into speaking of His second coming and actually looking back to where He was at that time here on the earth, living as a human being, God in human flesh, therefore the perfect human being. And that's how Luke presents Him in this gospel account. And here in these verses we'll look at in the will of the Lord this morning, verses 49 to 59 of Luke chapter 12, we're going to hear the Lord Jesus discussing His first coming to earth. And as He does this, He is providing insight for believers and unbelievers, both in the first century and in the 21st century. And that's one of the exciting things about the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you were living in the first century or the 11th century or the 21st century, anywhere in between or before or after. You see, God's Word is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than a sword that has two edges. And God said it pierces down to the very depths of our heart, and we trust that it will do that this morning. And this morning we would like to consider two things about these verses. First of all, in verses 49 to 53, we want to look at the unexpected reasons for Jesus' first coming to the earth. And then secondly, in verses 54 to 59, we want to consider the expected responses to Jesus' first coming to the earth. Unexpected reasons. I don't know if any of you who know who Joe Power is. I surely don't. But thought this was an interesting little thing here. TV psychic medium, Joe Power. He was supposed to be here at Wayside or Wyside on Wednesday, the 9th of February, but it was canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. Probably would have wasted your time going to see that psychic, right? He doesn't even know in his own show is going to be canceled. Unforeseen circumstances. Well, I'm not recommending that. In fact, I'll use just a moment to speak and encourage you, exhort you, plead with you, don't go to a psychic or a medium, okay? God speaks against them, and here's where you find out about your future, right here in the Word of God. You don't need to go to someone because they have a lot of unforeseen circumstances. God has no unforeseen circumstances. Did you see that coming? And here we're speaking of the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And I know you didn't physically see the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But I hope by faith you have seen the first coming of the Lord Jesus and that you will see it. Again, this morning as we listen to the Lord Jesus speak of His coming. The perfect human being discussing His first coming to the earth. So first of all, unexpected reasons for Jesus' first coming to the earth. Let's begin and we'll read the first portion together, starting with verse 49 of Luke 12. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, I would suggest that those are somewhat confusing verses. I've been doing a lot of studying and meditating on these and praying and reading. And I hope that the things that we share from these verses and the ones after them will be helpful to us this morning. Whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, whether you've trusted Him as Savior, or even if you have not, the Lord Jesus' words, I believe, will provide insight for all of us concerning His first coming. So unexpected reasons for Jesus' first coming to the earth. I've got two of them, and then two expected responses to that first coming. Oh, here's the first unexpected reason for Jesus' first coming to the earth, and that's to cast fire. And we see that there in verses 49 and 50. And He says it very plainly, I came to send fire on the earth. We think of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We think about Him coming there as a baby born in Bethlehem. And we don't think of His coming to the earth, the first time particularly, as a coming to cast fire. The word send here, as we have it in the King James and the New King James, is often translated and really has the picture, the image of casting, of throwing or hurling something. Now, if you're like me and you think about someone casting fire or hurling fire, it conjures up images of judgment. And oftentimes in the Word of God, fire is used to symbolize and illustrate judgment. Back in the book of Amos, and on some Sunday nights, we've been looking at the Old Testament writing prophets. And we looked recently at the book of Amos. And in chapter 1 and even into chapter 2, he goes through different cities and nations and talks about, I want to send a fire upon them. It's the fire of judgment. And oftentimes fire represents judgment. When the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth for the second time, and we've looked a little bit at the future calendar, our timeline, as we thought about being ready. But when the Lord Jesus comes back at His second coming, He will come primarily, as we saw, to judge. There will be blessing, but when He comes to the earth, not at the rapture, when He comes there to the clouds to catch up the believers, that will be primarily to bless, but there will be judgment following. When He comes back to the earth, His second coming actually to stand upon this earth. It will be primarily for judgment, though blessing will follow. But His first coming is what He's speaking of here. He's not saying, I am going to come to send fire on the earth. What does He say? I came to send fire on the earth. In other words, that's the reason that I have come this time. It's not a coming of judgment. Listen to John 12, verses 47 and 48. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Judgment is coming. But the Lord Jesus said, my first coming to the earth is not to judge. It's not to hurl the fires of judgment upon this world. That is coming later. Fire is also used to symbolize other things in the Word of God, including the Word of God itself. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah the prophet said that the Word of God was burning within him. He had to get it out. He had to share it. He had to speak it. I hope the Word of God will burn within you, and you'll want to share it with others. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses experienced the fire in the Scripture symbolizing the very presence of God in that burning bush. The bush that didn't burn up, though it was on fire. God was appearing in that form there to Moses. Was a holy place, the fire of God's presence. In Malachi chapter 3, in the second verse, Malachi speaks of the refining work of God as a fire. God burning away the impurities from His earthly people, the nation of Israel, by application. God also working in our lives to burn away those things that do not look like the Lord Jesus. We've been thinking of being conformed to the image of the Son of God. And everything that's not like Him being removed from our lives, that's what God is seeking to do. Luke does use fire in chapter 3 and verse 9 and verse 17 to illustrate judgment. But again, since we know that the Lord Jesus has said that His first coming was not in judgment, we need to keep looking for the interpretation. How else does Luke use fire? Well, look back in chapter 3. Let's look at a couple of places where Luke uses the imagery of fire. And here we find in verse 16 of Luke chapter 3, John the Baptizer speaking, being asked whether he was the Christ or not. And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here we have the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence. And we find here the Holy Spirit of God being symbolized with fire, in combination with fire. Well, look at another thing that Luke wrote. You have to go to the other book that he wrote in the New Testament, the book of Acts. But go look at Acts chapter 2. And there in Luke 3, we saw that John, quoted by Luke here, brings together a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Here in Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. He has told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon them, that they would have the power that they need to do the work of God. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was a Jewish feast, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here we have the work of the Holy Spirit coming down, sent by the Lord Jesus to the earth to come and to manifest Himself there in that upper room, and then to indwell the believers and to bring the believers, immersing them into the body of Christ, the church. And we see there those divided tongues, as it were, like fire is what it looked like in looking around. And here we have the Holy Spirit coming down, sent from the Lord Jesus, evidenced, symbolized by fire. So I would suggest that what we have here is that the Lord Jesus, back in Luke 12, if you'll turn back there, in Luke 12, that the Lord Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth. I came to make it possible for the Holy Spirit to come to this earth to indwell the believers and to do a work beyond anything He had already done. Now, He has always been working. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. We see Him involved in creation. We see Him involved in the inspiration of the Scriptures. We see Him involved in miracles in the Old Testament. So the Spirit of God has always been here in that sense, but not indwelling, living within the body of every believer, as we find from the New Testament epistles that He is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to Christ. The Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And so He says, I came to send fire on the earth. In other words, I came to send the Holy Spirit. And then He goes on to say, in the New King James, a little bit different from the King James, the wording there is difficult for the translators, and how I wish it were already kindled. The heart of the Lord Jesus. That the Holy Spirit would already be here in all of His power, in all of His ministries, that He would already be indwelling the life of every believer in the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, He would come down upon certain individuals at certain times for a particular work of God. But the Lord Jesus longed for the Holy Spirit to be here, to be working. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 50 that there's a prerequisite to that. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Now, if you remember our study all the way back in Luke chapter 3, and I know I'm a little bit slow working my way through the whole book, so you might say, that's too long ago, I can't remember that. But you remember how the Lord Jesus came there as John was baptizing those who were responding to His message. And the Lord Jesus came to be baptized in water. We read that in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Obviously, He is not speaking about that baptism. He's already been baptized in water. But we find that the Lord Jesus also refers in Mark chapter 10 and verse 38, He refers to something else as a baptism. And Jesus said to His disciples, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He had just spoken before that, as Mark records it. Mark records there that He speaks, revealing to His disciples that He's going to be betrayed, that He's going to be condemned, that He's going to be mistreated, and He's going to be murdered. He's going to be killed. He spoke here of a baptism. a baptism of his death that was coming. His disciples still didn't understand it. He had told them about it. But before he would send the Holy Spirit, he would ascend back to his position of glory. Listen to John 7 and verse 39. He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not sent the Spirit of God because he'd not gone back to heaven yet. He was not yet at the right hand of the Father. And before his glorification, he must endure the cross. He came the first time to die. And he calls his baptism, or he calls his death a baptism. An immersion, that's what the word baptize means. To dip, to immerse, to put something down into something else. And he was coming for a baptism. Because as he was made sin for us, he would be immersed into the very wrath of God against all the sin of all human beings of all time. I shudder to think of enduring the wrath of God against my sin for one day. My sin for one day. To endure the wrath of God against that for one day. I can't comprehend it. The Lord Jesus came to this earth to take all the sin of all humanity, of all time, upon himself. And he was immersed into that punishment that we deserved. He would send the Holy Spirit. But first, he had to die. First, he had to go through that cruel death of suffering. Not so much the immersion into the physical suffering, though that was horrendous, but that spiritual suffering of being immersed into the wrath of God. But his heart was to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, "How distressed I am. Till it be accomplished, how I long for this to happen, how I desire to go into that baptism, not to face what was there." Because he said to the Father, "If there's any other way, but if not, your will be done." And he was willing to go through that because he knew the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in every part of the world at the same time. The Lord Jesus was there in one location at a time while he was on the earth. And he wished that the Holy Spirit was already doing that work. He was going to send the one who would enlighten hearts and bring an illumination of the Word of God as he worked as fire, who would ignite a burning in the hearts of those who would be willing to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, and then recognizing him for who he is, would say, "Yes, I want to come after you. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross daily and follow you." The Lord Jesus longed to see that happening all over the world as the Spirit of God moved and worked and ignited hearts as the Holy Spirit of God would come in and warm the heart of the believer who was going through a time of difficulty, that he or she might not only be comforted in our own difficulty, but that we might be a testimony to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Jesus longed that the Holy Spirit would come and work of the life of the believer, that as fire he might purify. I think about back when our power went out this past winter. Many of you experienced the same thing during that ice storm. And I remember opening up our wood stove and putting some kindling in there and some old newspaper. And I was excited. I was distressed. Oh, that I wished it was already kindled. I couldn't wait to get that warmth. And the Lord Jesus was looking forward to and longing for the work of the Holy Spirit upon this earth. He had to die first. He was willing to do that, so the Holy Spirit of God could work upon your heart and my heart. That the Holy Spirit of God could come and indwell each of us who believes on the Lord Jesus as Savior. And there's a principle here. I want us to move on from this, but quickly, here's the principle. My passion for the work of the Holy Spirit in lives should be as strong as that of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And the way that He longed for the Spirit of God to work in lives, I should have that same longing. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you on fire for the Lord Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit of God burning in your heart as you spend time in the Word of God and yield yourself to Him? Are you on fire? Are you like John the Baptizer? He was described as the Lord Jesus as a burning and a shining lamp. I want to be a burning and a shining lamp, yielding to the Spirit of God, making sure there's nothing in the way, making sure I'm not holding on to something, making sure there's not some besetting sin that I'm not dealing with and confessing and repenting of, making sure that I'm not allowing anything in this world to keep me from following the Lord Jesus with my whole heart. So the first unexpected reason for Jesus' first coming to the earth was to cast fire. But another unexpected reason was to give division. Notice there again in verse 51, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth?" They probably said yes. We probably say yes. The Lord Jesus said, "I tell you not at all, but rather division." He came to give division. And we would say rather than peace, we must understand the context. And we know from looking in the Word of God that He does give peace. He most certainly gives peace. Let me put a couple of things up here just to refresh our minds. Hopefully that's large enough to see. Yes. Peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The very one who said here, "I came to give division, not peace." There's a certain context in which he is, speaking of that. Here we find that he does bring peace. Look also, there's not only the peace with God, there's the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 speaks of praying. And God providing His peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and it will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, the one who was called in the Old Testament the Prince of Peace. And then there's peace on earth. Now here's a future peace in its fulfillment. And we have a prophecy back in Psalm 72, speaking of the king's son, that offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. In his days, when he's here upon the earth, in his reign, during the millennial kingdom that we've already glanced at in our other studies earlier, the righteous shall flourish an abundance of peace. Abundance of peace. Until the moon is no more. Abundance of peace. Of peace. So there is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that peace, but here he is speaking not of the peace that he would give to those who receive him, but rather the division that would come as a result of the peace that he would give. You see, not everyone would. Not everyone did, not everyone has, and not everyone will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a chance that there are people sitting in this room right now that are going through all the motions, but have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Or maybe there's some here that don't go through any motions and have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. But there are many in the world that actively, purposefully, have not received Him. And there's division that comes. There'll always be a remnant who will enter through the narrow gate onto the narrow road. But there will always also be those on the broad road that leads to destruction. You see, those who are on the narrow road are considered narrow-minded and judgmental because they believe the only way to God is through faith alone in the Lord Jesus alone. And because of that stand, they are considered narrow-minded and judgmental, and there is a division. And really, everyone on the earth is divided into one of two groups, and it's based on their response to the Lord Jesus. In John 12:32, the Lord Jesus said that if He was lifted up from the earth, speaking of His crucifixion, that He would draw all peoples to Himself. My understanding of that is that He will draw everyone to that point where they must make a decision. They'll choose to receive Him, believing that He is who He says He is, and that He did what He said He did, and that we are who He says we are. And our only hope is what He says our hope is, in receiving Him as Savior. And believing on Him, we can be born again. And we are born again by faith. For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. But there are many others who do not believe. And as a result, there is a division. And it's interesting here that He particularly speaks of division within families. Five in one house. One household. It's going to be a division. It's also interesting to me that He speaks primarily here of a division between generations, between parents and children and parents and their children-in-law. Now, we know that it goes beyond that. And we know that there are oftentimes division among siblings. And there are even, sadly, division in marriages. And there are divisions in extended families. And on beyond that, in neighborhoods and in jobs and in communities and in nations and in the world, there is division because of the Lord Jesus. And so He came to give division, not in the sense that He wants division. He desires that there be peace and unity, but only in Him. And in His perfect knowledge of all things, knowing that not everyone will believe Him, knowing that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, He came to bring division, not to bring complete peace on earth at His first coming, because He knew not everyone would receive Him. He came to die and to rise again and to ascend back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit might come. And the Holy Spirit's work in lives demands a response. John 16:8, the Lord Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But there'll be two responses. Some will be convicted of sin. Some will be convicted that they are unrighteous and He is righteous. And the only way to be righteous is through the work of the Lord Jesus and believing on Him and receiving Him as Savior and Lord. Only some, but some, will be convicted of judgment, the judgment to come. What we deserve, separation from God. In everlasting fire. The Lord Jesus was passionate about completing the work that the Father had sent Him to do, longing for those who would receive Him to do so, even if it meant division. I might mention quickly that the work of the Lord Jesus should never cause division between believers. No, there should always be unity between those who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior. But there is division between believers and unbelievers. Not that we seek to be divisive. We come and we live the truth and we speak the truth in love. And there will be a natural division, not something that we have to try to cause. No, we don't come seeking to be divisive. The Lord Jesus, and who He is the divider. Unexpected, but essential. He demands a decision, and choices divide. Well, here's a quick little principle to sum this part up. Don't be surprised when your commitment to the Lord Jesus divides you from those who won't make that same commitment. Don't be surprised. In Peter's first epistle, he spends a lot of time reminding us that in this world there will be persecution. for those who follow the Lord Jesus, because the world doesn't understand. So two unexpected reasons for Jesus first coming to earth, to cast fire and to give division. Well, now he goes into expected responses to his first coming to earth. And let's look at those. We'll read verses 54 through 56. Then he also said to the multitudes. You see, he'd been speaking to the disciples and the multitudes are listening in. Now he speaks to the multitudes and the disciples are listening in. Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? The first expected response to the first coming of the Lord Jesus to earth is that they and we would recognize the real time. You see, God has an expectation for those who saw and for those who read of the first coming of the Lord Jesus. There's a response to that. And here are two of the responses, and we see one of them in these verses. To recognize the real time. Real time, we use that to speak of the actual time during which a process or event occurs. Real time. And he uses the parable of meteorology, weather forecasting. You've heard about the weather forecaster that put the rock out on his porch, right? And if it was wet, he forecasted it was raining. And if it was white, he forecasted it was snowing. That's kind of my forecasting. But it's interesting to me that the weather forecasting in the Middle East in the first century is very similar to not what the weather forecasters do today here in the 21st century in North Carolina. But you know, if we see a cloud coming from the west, where does our rain usually come from? From the west. And if we feel a breeze in the morning coming from the north, we know it's probably going to be some warm weather coming up. And he says, you know, you're really good at that. You can really recognize what the weather's going to be. But, you know, when it came to the time in which they were living, the time period, they weren't discerning. They weren't discerning. It was the time of the entry of the Christ, the Messiah, who had been promised for thousands of years. And it was His time to come into the earth. It was the fullness of time. And Christ was in their very presence in fulfillment of prophecy. And they refused to acknowledge that. They wouldn't discern it. The Lord Jesus said they were hypocritical. They claimed that they wanted to know the truth. They claimed that they believed God, but they weren't truly open. What about, I think about applying that to us today. Because, you know, they were there in the midst of His first coming. We are in what the Bible refers to as the last days of the coming of the Lord Jesus again. Do we recognize the time in which we are living? We look at events around the world. I met a young man this morning at the Urban Ministry while some of us were down there participating in an outreach to them. And he told me, his name is Jamie, he said, I just got out of prison yesterday. He said, you know, I came back to the Lord in prison. I got saved a long time ago, but I came back to the Lord. And then he turned to me and said, you know, He's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. Do we discern the time in which we're living that we'll soon stand before Him? Oh, are we using this time wisely? Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity. The word for time there, same word in the Greek. Buying up this particular time. In every period of time, why? Because the days are evil. We can look around us and we can see that. Do we recognize the real time? the parable of the meteorology? Do we recognize the real time? Some of you who are about my age or a little bit older that would admit it, you might remember the band Chicago. They had a song, and part of the song went like this. As I was walking down the street one day, a man came up to me and asked me what the time was that was on my watch. Yeah, that's part of the song. And I said, does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? Wow. I don't think he was talking about spiritual things when he wrote that song, but we can apply that to us. Does anybody really care? Do you really care? Do I really care? Here's our principle. Don't be a hypocrite by failing to care what time it really is. Do I really care? Does the way that I live my life, do the decisions that I make, the choices that I make, the way that I invest my time and my finances and my abilities, do those things evidence that I do recognize the real time and that I care? And that there are people around me that don't know the Lord Jesus. And they're on their way to a lost eternity. Well, let's close here with verses 57 to 59. And our second expected response, expected by God, the Lord Jesus rebuked these people as hypocrites because they didn't recognize the real time. And also because they didn't recognize the right thing. Verse 57. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Why don't you recognize what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. The last penny, we would say. Why didn't they judge what was right? That's what the Lord Jesus asked the people of that day. Would he ask that of us today? Why don't you judge what is right? Why don't you recognize the right thing? Well, what was the right thing to do? Let me put it very simply. The right thing to do, according to the words of the Lord Jesus here, the right thing to do is to get things right. He uses the parable of a court date. And he says, on the way to court, the one who is being accused by the adversary needs to settle it on the way. You've heard of people on the courthouse steps settling a case, getting a plea bargain. Before they go into that courtroom, before they have to stand before the judge and the jury, before someone determines that you're guilty and you're going to pay, deal with it ahead of time. The right thing to do is to get things right. And I don't think here in this paragraph that the Lord Jesus was just seeking to give them counsel on the courts of their land. I think it was a parable. A parable to speak to them and to us, to speak to them as a nation, to get things right with God so they could be ready. Don't wait till the court date for the nation of Israel, or those Jewish people there that day. Their court date was their rejection of him before Pilate and then before Paul in Acts chapter 18. You know, individuals today have a court date. And in Revelation 20, we read about the great white throne judgment. And that all those who have rejected the Lord Jesus in this life, who have not received Him as Savior, will appear there before that throne, at that court of law. And it'll be too late to settle then. Because the books are going to be opened and they're going to be judged out of the books. the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Works for those who desire to boast before God and get into heaven and escape the lake of fire because of their good deeds. It'll be brought out and it'll be seen that all of our good deeds were like filthy rags before God. No, it's by grace. It's a gift. The Lord Jesus has paid the price. And we must settle. And today's the day of salvation. And the right things to do, the right thing to do is to get things right. To come through the perfect human being. You know, anytime you're at fault, the right thing to do is to get things right, right then. Right then, not to put it off. Not to wait until you feel like it. Not until it's convenient. No, you do it right then. The right thing for me to do is to get things right with God right now. Can I ask you, is there something you need to get right with God? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to speak to you on the basis of the baptism, the death of the Lord Jesus. That He was immersed into the punishment for your sin. That you might be forgiven of all of your sin, from the very penalty of sin that you and I deserve. We all can be forgiven. And if we've never received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, right now is the right time to receive Him, to acknowledge to God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I have broken your law. I deserve to be punished. But I believe that the Lord Jesus is your Son. I believe He is God. And I believe that He died for me and took my place. And He rose again. And I trust Him as my Savior. I believe on Him. I cast all of my time and eternity on the Lord Jesus. Save me. Save me. Forgive me. Make things right with God. Get them right with God. And if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior and He's convicted you of something that's in the way of you following the Lord Jesus as you should, can I encourage you right now? If you're at fault, acknowledge that to God. Confess that to Him. We don't have to worry about appearing before the great white throne, but we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be there to give an account for what we've done. The Lord Jesus came to cast fire, to give division. Our expected responses are to recognize the real time and to recognize the right thing. I'm going to close with a brief word of prayer. And I'm going to encourage you to do business with God as our brother plays a verse of a hymn. Father, we thank You for our time together in Your Word, listening to the words of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Gracious words upon His lips. Words of grace, words of warning, words of wisdom. Father, may we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we recognize the division that comes through the Lord Jesus. May we make sure we're on the right side of that dividing line through faith in Him. May we recognize the time in which we live. And Father, might we recognize the right thing to do, to get things right with You. Thank You, Father, for ears that have listened today. Thank You for minds that have processed the information. Thank You for hearts that are open to what You are seeking to tell us individually. Do Your work in our lives, in this assembly, in this community, in our world. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.